What is fivefold ministry? Are there still apostles and prophets in the church today?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, we are going to have a very informative, helpful broadcast today on The Line of Fire. Welcome, welcome. This is Michael Brown, and we're going to talk about Scripture, scriptural application to today regarding apostolic and prophetic ministry. We've talked so much about controversies and misunderstandings, I thought it would be good to lay out what I do believe. I've talked about these things before, but to do my best to be very clear. Now, if you're used to watching and not just listening, we do not have a live video feed. We're coming your way from Toronto. Thought we were set up for our normal feed, but had some tech issues. So everything normal on our audio feed, but unfortunately no video feed. So you have to picture the mustache. I'm still here, and I'm going to be bringing on a colleague of mine, Dr. Bob Gladstone. We've worked together for over 20 years. He's a longtime faculty member at Fire School of Ministry, a very careful student of the Word. We're going to have a constructive conversation. If you have a question specifically regarding apostles, prophets today, do they exist? What's biblical? What's not? 866-348-7884. So I was sent a link by one of my friends the other day, and it's a website I don't go to. It's a destructive critical website, and it says I've been in damage control about NAR issues, and I thought, what in the world are they talking about? Damage control about New Apostolic Reformation? What damage control? First, I'm wonderfully blessed, thriving, enjoying the goodness of the Lord. Our audience, the reach we have, touching many, many people. I'm blessed, privileged to be able to do that on a daily basis, and we continue to reach more and more for the gospel, for the Lord. So I'm thrilled with that. And there's a handful of critics that are going to attack me whatever I do, that folks will send me the websites normally just so I know, because I don't read them or listen to the podcast or watch the YouTube videos attacking me. But normally, my team will just send it to me and say, can you believe the latest thing? And I genuinely feel bad for the folks attacking. But the last concern I have is that folks who have already rejected me in my ministry are attacking. In fact, if they weren't attacking, I think I'd be doing something wrong. I'd feel blessed if they blogged about me by the hour instead of only once a week or once a month. I'd feel I'm doing something really right if they attacked me on a daily basis. I feel bad for them. As brothers in the Lord, I feel bad for them and wish God's best and wish they'd enjoy the fullness of the Spirit. But there's no damage control over here. I'm blessed and enjoying God's goodness. So the question is, why do I take issue with the mythical NAR, which is basically a creation of the critics? Why do I take issue with specific teachings that were espoused by Dr. Peter Wagner with New Apostolic Reformation? In other words, the real NAR, something that really exists that I differ with on some points, and what is it I actually embrace? If I believe that there are apostles and prophets today, doesn't that make me part of this NAR? No, that's the mythical critical creation of this mass worldwide network of churches working in some type of unified or conspiratorial way, etc. No, that doesn't exist. But there is something called the New Apostolic Reformation. There are parts I agreed with and there are other parts I disagreed with. So what I want to do today is put forward my understanding, scripturally, exegetically, practically, of apostolic ministry, fivefold ministry, and why I believe in it today. So without further ado, Bob, welcome to the broadcast. Great to have you on today.
Thanks for having me. It's a privilege, Dr. Brown.
So Bob, when is it that you first became convinced, based on Scripture, that apostolic and prophetic ministry still existed in the church?
My earliest days as a Christian, just reading my Bible, I accepted it to be true. Even though the denomination I was in did not talk much about it, I just assumed it to be a reality because of what I read in the scriptures.
All right. Are there passages in particular that were foundational? Perhaps Ephesians 4. Was that one of the key ones?
Definitely. We have a funny phrase we say around our house and among the churches that we're involved in, that everything does or seems to come back all the way through Ephesians 4:11. So, of course, Ephesians 4, all of Ephesians, is very foundational for me in my vision of the church and the way God builds and operates in this church. And, of course, you know, Matthew 16, the foundation of the church with the apostles there also.
All right, so let's unpack Ephesians, the fourth chapter first. I'm going to read the relevant verses. I'll read from the ESV, and then you can take it from there. So it's saying that the same one who descended into the lowest parts of the earth, namely Jesus, also ascended. And it says, verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, or the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. An incredible sentence, or two sentences, from Paul. But let's back up and say that traditionally, the way most churches have understood this through the centuries, is that God gave apostles and prophets, like Paul and John and the 12, he gave them as the foundation, along with New Testament prophets. And that was just to lay the foundation of the church, with Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And now there are the ongoing ministries of evangelist, pastor, and teacher. What do you differ with in that explanation?
Well, the sheer fact that they are all five a sect in verse 11 of chapter 4. You know, they stand together or they fall together. There is no exegetical reason whatsoever in the passage or around it elsewhere to divide that set from 5 to 3. The terminus of those ministries is given explicitly in the text, as you just read in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, etc. So the equipping of the church is the responsibility of the five, not 3 out of 5. And the terminus is when we reach this final maturity, which is when all five, if they're to be obsolete, would become obsolete at the end of the age, I suppose. So that's why I view the passage as it is. Excuse me, go ahead.
Yeah, so if I don't know anything, I'm just reading Scripture, and Scripture is my guide, sola scriptura. Mm-hmm. This is what I'm basing my faith on, not later church teaching or tradition or claim I got a revelation or something, just basing things on Scripture. That you're saying the most natural understanding is that God put apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers into the church for a certain purpose until we reach a certain goal. And when we reach that goal, we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. At that point, that these five ministries will no longer be needed.
For sure. Yes, exactly.
All right. Now, is there a distinction between the 12 apostles, whose names will be on the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem, and many of whom wrote Scripture, and if their name was associated with a New Testament book, it was more likely to be recognized as canonical? Is there a distinction between those apostles and someone we call an apostle today? It's the first part of the question. And second part of the question, does the New Testament make that distinction?
Yes, and yes, I believe it does, because they're known as the 12, and you alluded to the passages in Revelation that sees them as foundational historically. And so there is a distinction among apostles, but Paul is the one that shows us, I mean, he's a key figure in this whole equation, that though the 12 are distinct with an extremely special place in history, and of course, a lot of that relates to Israel and not just the church, because of God's goal to have, you know, the promises fulfilled in Israel there's a renewed messianic nation in the 12 and beyond to be completely fulfilled in the last days. But Paul is kind of the X factor who, when he is called and plunged into a genuine apostolic ministry, he's setting the precedent for the post-ascension apostles that he himself speaks about in Ephesians 4. So the 12 have a special place in history and, frankly, in eternity, but that doesn't bring cessation to apostolic ministry. It does the opposite. It sets it in motion.
And are there others in the New Testament outside of the 12 who are called apostles?
Yes, of course. Other than Paul, James is clearly numbered among the apostles. Barnabas is explicitly called an apostle twice by Luke, once clearly implied by Paul in 1 Corinthians 9. And then you have, you know, Silvanus and Timothy, even Apollos, I believe, are all part of the we when Paul speaks of the we apostles of Christ in 1 Thessalonians. So, yes, others are called apostles of the highest kind, not just the apostles of the churches mentioned in Philippians. Go ahead.
Why do you think it is, then, that the church, by tradition, in the centuries that followed, ceased to use that name for its main leaders? Or am I mistaken about that?
Yeah, well, it certainly has fallen by the wayside, and, you know, historically, I think there's two reasons for that. You know, some of the things that the Reformation, of course, was standing up for and seeking to reform was in reaction to the kind of church tradition from the Roman Church that equated apostolic ministry with the papacy. And so, you know, that sort of thing coming against another kind of twisting of the scriptures, I think, you know, plays in people's thinking even today, that if we start talking about apostolic authority, it's a new kind of papacy. So I think there's a fear there. I think there's tradition there. And then from a larger, more spiritual point of view, you know, apostles, as you read about in Ephesians 2, and then just in the narrative of Acts and wherever else, you know, the Paul's comments and his ministry in Corinth and everywhere, you know, these ministries of apostles and prophets really inject the mystery of Christ's DNA into the church. That's their whole point. So without that, the church runs on part of the engine of the Spirit and part of the engine of human tradition. So I believe there's a spiritual attack.
Stay right there. Yeah, stay right there. Yep, we'll come back to this. I'm speaking with my colleague, Dr. Bob Gladstone, colleague at Forest School of Ministry, about five-fold ministry. I think you're going to find it very helpful.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. Speaking with my friend and longtime colleague, Dr. Bob Gladstone, about fivefold ministry, starting with what Scripture says, but then I want to be as practical as I can. I want to be practical in terms of what we understand apostolic or prophetic ministry means today. Once more, the goal is to be practical. The goal is not just to give scriptural information, but to be as practical as possible. So, Bob, back to the question about scripture, tradition in the church. Why can't we just have pastors, evangelists, teachers? I mean, why do we need these other types of ministries or offices? Why are they so important?
The apostles and prophets create the foundation upon which everything else is built. And that's not merely a reference to Scripture in the abstract, but the revelation of Scripture that defines the essential DNA of the church. Apostles and prophets give practical voice to those elements of the scriptures that define the ongoing, actually the initial and the ongoing identity of the church itself. You know, if we need the other three, we need the first two. They're foundational.
All right. So what does a pastor do that's different, or pastor/teacher? what does that person do that's different than what an evangelist does?
Well, the pastors and teachers are for the ongoing, of course, maturity and instruction, guidance, protection of the church, doctrinally, practically. You know, Paul said to Timothy or Titus, invest these things to faithful men who are able to instruct others. So the very foundation laid by apostles and prophets are meant to be carried on in the ongoing local life of churches, whereas evangelists are more of an itinerant ministry, apparently, if we go by Philip's example, to proclaim the gospel with a special grace to win people to Jesus. You know, there's a good pattern in Acts 8 where Philip the evangelist appears in Samaria. He proclaims the gospel in the power of the Spirit. The signs and wonders are attending to draw people to the truth, to minister to their lives. The apostles, then two of them come to validate what's happening. They lay hands on, there's the baptism in the Holy Spirit that not only acts to fill to get the people filled with the Spirit, but to establish a local work in the image of Jesus as a community.
All right, and then someone with a prophetic gift. Let's say we don't recognize that this exists today. Mm-hmm. What might happen to that person if we think, well, you're either a pastor or a teacher or evangelist? What if their gifting and calling doesn't fit in with that? And where would that person be, frustrated or forced into a mold that's not really them?
Yeah, that's exactly what would happen. And there are many very prophetic people because God cherishes the gift of prophecy. It's such a powerful and important gift. You know, they're kind of dealing with this high octane energy and reality inside of them. What do you do with that if you don't have affirmation among the brothers and sisters in the church? You know, it could cause real problems and dilemmas, you know, emotionally, psychologically. You know, thankfully, there's more latitude for people like that to function these days.
Yeah, so there is a recognition of diversities of gifts, that we have a certain model now that some have called sola pastora, that the only office we recognize is the local church with a pastor. We hardly recognize the gift of an evangelist. You're a pastor slash teacher, and that's it. So people with other callings that are anointed by God and called to serve the body don't get recognized or have to function in a way that's not really them. So what about apostolic ministry? George in Montreal, I'm sorry I can't bring you on the line now, but the nature of our setup today because of some tech issues, I can't bring you on the line. But your question is, how do we identify a real apostle today? That's George's question. So George, keep listening for the answer. That's an important question. That's part one. Part two, aren't there abuses with people saying, well, I'm an apostle, and therefore they can lord it over people? So first part, how do we recognize an apostle today? Second part, is there the possibility of abuse of that title or office?
Yeah, you know, this is, again, one of the important functions of Paul within Scripture and for a precedent setter into the future. How do we define an apostle? Well, he gives us a great example and, great instructions. Functionally speaking, it's a church planting ministry. All right, of course, therefore, there's evangelism and discipleship at a foundational level. But the church planting ministry is one of the declarations of apostolic ministry. Doesn't mean other people can't plant kinds of churches. But apostles do so specifically with an understanding of what I would call the mysteries and the traditions that Paul himself puts out throughout his letters, you know, particularly a full gospel that, you know, reaches its climax in the constitution of a family. That's one of the great declarations of the work of the gospel, that he could bring together Jews and Gentiles and people of all different backgrounds into a very united, deeply connected family. So the church planting ministry is a huge part of the fruit of the apostolic ministry. You know, Paul gave other kinds of examples. There's things that have to do with his patience and his integrity, his willingness to be a foundational person, to work in the basement, you know, and to have a particular bent to be a servant rather than have a platform ministry, which is where some of the abuses come in. We take a title that's powerful, to validate a ministry that has power over people, whereas apostolic ministry tends to have all of its power beneath people as a servant to lift them up. Now, in that, there's tremendous authority, but it's not given in an overpowering way, but in an underpowering way. Of course, Paul also endured certain kinds of persecution, which he actually uses as part of his credentials to the Corinthians as proof of his ministry. So those are a few things he mentions.
Got it. Hey, George, thank you, sir, for the question again. Sorry I couldn't bring you on the air to ask it, but thanks for that. So Bob, let's look at most denominations. So you've got Roman Catholicism with its papal head. You've got Greek Orthodoxy or Russian Orthodoxy, and they have their respective types of heads or leadership. Then you have denominations. You have Southern Baptist. You have Assemblies of God. You have different Presbyterian, Lutheran denominations, and many others. Do they run themselves in a way where they have some type of authority coming down where the very thing you're talking about in terms of apostolic, say, a church planting movement that then may grow into hundreds of churches that are networked together around the world, you would see the apostolic person as a foundation layer and a servant of all and kind of a spiritual father to the movement. Does that have kind of a parallel in denominations, except it ends up being somewhat hierarchical?
Well, it's hard for me to see a perfect parallel. I see, you know, if you're already doing things without the actual persons of apostles, then you're going to have to build a system without their wisdom, and therefore it will turn into something else. Now, if by chance, so to speak, you do have apostolic people who find their way in these, you know, maybe not recognizing their call, and they become part of a denominational hierarchy, I would say a couple of things. Number one, as long as they're present and they're really functioning in their grace, they're going to bring a measure of health. And so that's a good thing, and I thank God for all the good that happens in any denomination. If you have real Christians doing their best, following Jesus, you know, I'm thankful for that. On the other hand, you know, they might get frustrated and have to leave eventually. So that's the two things I often see happening. It's difficult because apostles, the way Paul operated, as I understand it, he doesn't create merely a system of a hierarchy. It's something far more organic and supernatural, which, by the way, and this will be my last thing I say about that, but that brings with it tremendous risk. You know, the way apostles and prophets work are without that kind of abusive authority or any kind of system that brings a kind of control or a cookie-cutter identity. So the very thing that they often get blamed for is the very thing that they would really speak out against, which means there's tremendous risk because they're trusting the Lord rather than any kind of political control to keep the churches healthy. And that's why we have much of the New Testament, as Paul spoke into this risk, to correct all kinds of problems and abuses in the churches that were meant to go off autonomously and exist as temples of Christ in their respective cities.
Got it. And what may sound to some listeners abstract and difficult to grasp becomes very natural if we think family, if we think organic, if we think relational, and then if we recognize that authority comes from God, that no person in the church can lord it over another person, that authority comes from the Lord and is an authority to build up, not to tear down. All right, friends, I'm going to continue on the other side of the break this conversation with my friend and colleague, Dr. Bob Gladstone. And by the way, if God's calling you to Fire School of Ministry, this is one of the men you get to sit under, and he will get to pour into you. And students for over two decades now have been deeply blessed by his insights from Scripture. And again, I'd be curious if someone could show me scripturally anything explicit that apostolic and prophetic ministry ceased. I think through history, we can identify people who have truly been apostolic, who have truly been prophetic. We just haven't recognized them with those titles or descriptions. But I think if we do, we can better appreciate the ministries they have and how they function and how God uses them. All right, we will be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, and we're talking about so-called fivefold ministry. When Paul lists in Ephesians 4, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and says that these are put for the edifying of the body to equip the saints until we reach a certain point of maturity in Jesus, which actually has to do with when he returns. I mean, we're nowhere near that as a church worldwide, and this is something we're still growing into, which would lead me to understand that apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers continue in the body until this day. And in my view, there have been many apostolic people in church history. If you look at the role of Patrick in Ireland, I know there's some lore and tradition with it, but he seemed to be an apostolic man, pioneered the gospel, brought the gospel to a new area, became a church planter and a work that multiplied, and he was a spiritual father to it. Doesn't mean I agree with everything Patrick would have taught or said, but using it as an example. Or a man like John Wesley, I look at as an apostle in the 1700s. He lived from 1701 to 1703 to 1791. He wasn't called an apostle, but I believe he was an apostolic man. He was a church planter. He was a soul winner. He laid foundations for scriptural revelation of Jesus and birthed a movement that multiplied into millions of people. Hudson Taylor, China Inland Mission, my friend Yesu Padam in India. None of these men used the title apostle. My friend Yesu Padam had a vision of Jesus when he got saved. He's been stoned for preaching the gospel. He's seen the power of God in demonstration. He's planted well over 7,000-8,000 churches in unreached tribal regions. I look at him as a truly apostolic man, but you'll never find more of a servant than Yesu Padam. Oh, he leads, and he has tremendous authority in the Lord. But when he goes to birth a work in another country, he just goes and serves. He begins to minister to the poor and the homeless and serves them at his own expense and then builds up a work from there. So we're not talking about somebody lording it over you or someone taking authority over you and say, you must listen to me because I'm the apostle. Anyone who teaches that way is abusive, and I would question right there their apostolic ministry. But these things remain important to this day. And I believe as we take hold of them, the body can be enriched. Now, if you have a question, please call 866-348-7884. And I want to get back on the phone with my friend and colleague, Dr. Bob Gladstone. Bob, you are a careful student of Scripture. You've got a PhD, and it is in New Testament studies. I had the pleasure of being one of the readers on your doctoral dissertation and know the seriousness of your work. You're also a man of the Spirit. A broader question, do you find a conflict between the Spirit and the Word, a conflict between mind and heart?
Oh, of course not, no. There's a tremendous harmony, you know, the same Spirit that breathed those scriptures, of course. He's the one that lives inside of our hearts. So, you know, charismatics, modern-day apostles and prophets or whatever else, no one is interested in creating new Scripture, but rather in unleashing the truth that's already in Scripture with the modern power of the Holy Spirit.
So when Jesus talks about the Father is looking for people who worship him in spirit and in truth, or where Jesus rebukes the religious leaders saying you're mistaken because you don't understand the power of God or the Scripture— that makes a lot of sense to you, doesn't it?
Right, yes. There is definitely a marriage between the two. Very well said. The words that I've spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life, Jesus said.
Yeah, the great, great verse from John 6 on that. Now, Dr. Peter Wagner wrote a lot on apostolic ministry and was a leader in what many have called the New Apostolic Reformation. So I refer to this in the specific sense of a movement that he led and helped articulate. And he believed, for example, in designating you're the apostle over this city, you know, recognizing someone and appointing him in that way. And he talked about, for example, apostles in the marketplace, that you didn't have to be in church ministry to be an apostle. or maybe if you had more than one church, you're an apostle. Do you think there was good in the teaching? Do you think there was error in the teaching? Did you interact with it much over the years?
You know, unfortunately, I'd have to start with the latter part of your question. I have not interacted with it much at all. I go mostly by what I've heard, for instance, what you just said. And, you know, I don't really see that as a scriptural model that just winds up getting hierarchical yet again. Now you're using the old human systems and traditions and just labeling them with scriptural language. So again, you know, you illustrated it well with Yesu Padam and others. The whole nature and tenor of apostolic ministry, though it comes with great authority, it's all expressed through almost a modesty and a meekness that wants to serve and bring the kingdom, which is, you know, the authority of heaven on earth, but to bring it through servitude and helping people become who they're supposed to be from underneath them. People like this have no interest in overseeing regions. You know, Paul spoke to regions when he wrote 2 Corinthians. It's not just Corinth, but these other regions of Achaia. He had great influence, but he doesn't mind when other apostles come through. He wanted Apollos urgently to come back at that time when he wrote 1 Corinthians, but he didn't want to. There was a welcoming of these different ministries. No one saw it like a kind of throne or a chair of any kind of organizational authority over a region. What, anything good done, these kinds of ministers want. There was no appointing of power. The more people involved, the better for Paul. So that's more of a way of thinking that I don't see matching what you just described.
All right. And how do you feel about using titles? Let's ask this. You have a house church network, a local church that you oversee, correct?
Yes.
So in that sense, you do pastoral work. You're a shepherd of the flock, right?
Yes, and I'm raising up others to do the same.
Got it. So you are the lead elder among other elders, correct?
Yes, I would say that at this point.
All right, got it. And are you Pastor Bob? Is that your title, or Pastor Gladstone?
No, not at all. I'm Bob, B-O-B.
Okay, so I only ask that, and I'm not indicting, trust me. I have plenty of friends who are pastor this or pastor that or evangelist this or evangelist. I'm not indicting those who use titles in any way. People refer to me as Dr. Brown. Okay, all I'm saying is your whole model with anything would be the same, because I'm going to ask you about apostles. But you,
right.
Why don't you want to put a title in front of your name?
Well, for me personally, no matter what other theological and spiritual reasons I have, it just doesn't fit my personality or my heart. You know, I do believe in honor and respect, and I respect when other cultures want to use titles more. I still don't like it, but if it's more of a part of the culture, I feel more tolerant of it. But for me personally, it just doesn't feel right, and that's on a very subjective level. And so then that's just the way it is. You know, I want people to have respect and honor just because that's what's in their heart and because they respect people. And for me to be respected that way is great, but I don't want to demand it. And sometimes the title insinuates that you're demanding it on a superficial level. I'm not comfortable with it, and I want people to learn respect and honor, even if they're not using titles.
Got it. All right. So let me come at this from a different angle. I don't know if you've ever heard the joke about the someone speaking, got a guest speaker at the service, and his throat's a little dry, so someone is bringing him a glass of water. And as the guy's walking, he trips and falls, and the water goes spilling on the floor. And the pastor jumps up. He goes, "Oh, brother, are you okay? Are you all right?" And the evangelist jumps up, and he says to everybody, Listen, we are all like poured out water. We are all lost in the. Is there someone here who needs Jesus?" And then the teacher jumps up and says, "You know, I was noticing the way you were carrying that water. You really weren't paying attention. If you walk more carefully." And then the prophet says, "You see, you're just lazy. You're..." So anyway, there's the joke about everybody responding
right.
Differently. I like to use this analogy that the pastor says to his leadership team, "Listen, we need to get to know one another better here. We're really distant from each other as a church, and let's have the first Sunday of every month, we're going to have a potluck meal. We're going to all get together in fellowship after the Sunday service. And the evangelist on the leadership team says, Pastor, I know what you're trying to do, but that's not right. We have a lost neighborhood, people here who don't even know Jesus, and it's wrong for us to be sitting having a meal. We need to be doing outreach, knocking on doors. And then the prophetic leader gets up and he says, Pastor, I appreciate what you're trying to do, but the fact is there's too much sin in the camp, and we need to repent of our sin. And when we repent, then we can have some fellowship. And then the teacher among the leaders says, Pastor, it's a great idea, but I think it would be good if I could do a teaching on the meaning of koinonia first. I think that would really help. Well, of course, the joke is, you know, each gift, each person sees things differently, carries a different burden. Fit the apostle into this mix. What's the apostle bringing that's different, coming from a different angle, perhaps seeing different priorities?
Yes, that's a great question. I'd start by saying that I do believe that there are different emphases even among apostles, even though the general approach would be consistent among them. You know, I do believe Apollos, for example, was apostolic. I used to think he was just a teacher, but I believe Paul included him in one of his we statements, and, you know, he came and watered something that was already there. Paul did the same for Rome. So there is apostolic ministry to water something already planted. So I'll say there's even a difference in emphases among apostles. But in that schema that you just gave, I would say the apostle would come in usually starting things as the father figure with a family with that diversity. Just like, you know, I have five children and there's five different, radically different in some ways, personalities and gift sets and approaches. We kind of live what you just illustrated oftentimes in our household. And so the apostle would come in and recognize the reality of that family and the reality of the tension, not relational, hopefully, but in terms of the gifts. The apostles are the ones who would plant it that way, want it that way. And then as Paul did in 1 Corinthians 13, really 11 through 14, is say, hey, there's a diversity. Love is what's supposed to create all this. There's times we listen more to the one. There's times we listen more to the other. It just depends on what the Spirit is doing. But if we can harmonize our differences, we have the very family that God created us to be. So the apostle would come underneath and say, okay, let's learn how to put all this together like a big puzzle.
Got it. All right. I hope this is making some sense to you, friends. I do believe in fivefold ministry today, but not in the way a lot of it gets represented, especially in the so-called mythical worldwide NAR.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Those who are used to watching the broadcast, we are audio only. We had some tech issues in Toronto. Boy, we had some tech geniuses in here trying to get the problem solved. These guys were sharp, and I mean, they were in a league way beyond anything I can relate to, but we're unable to overcome some of the problems. In any case, we've got a great broadcast. We have made plans to make sure you can listen and watch tomorrow on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. So all those that watch on Facebook Live or watch on YouTube Live, you will be able to do that as well. But today we're audio only, and I'm joined by my friend and colleague, Bob Gladstone. Bob and I have worked together now for well over 21 years, amazingly enough. So when I first met Bob, he had two kids. Now two of his kids are going through our ministry school. One's about to graduate. So amazing journey, Bob, hasn't it been?
It has been. Like, it's a dream. It's a dream from so long ago in the days of revival, and seeing so much growth and change over the years together. It's just been amazing, Dr. Brown, and a privilege to walk it with you.
Yeah, well, you have been an absolute key person in it. And as we've been recently reconnecting with a lot of grads on Facebook, to hear the impact you've had on their lives is so gratifying. And then to find out the fruit so many of them are producing, and how others have really gone through rough times but endured and kept the testimony of Jesus, It's amazing to see. So let's come at this from a totally other angle, Bob, and think about prophetic ministry. And this is something that got my attention. So number one, just like you, many years ago, I concluded based on Scripture that there were apostles and prophets continuing today. Before I ever heard of others teaching about it or preaching about it, it just seemed, wow, if I still believe the gifts are for today, where does it say that apostles and prophets are not for today? If I still believe there's prophecy and prophetic ministry, where does it say the others cease? So we understand the 12, that unique group called the 12, with the authority they had, and there'll never be another 12, that's them. But these other aspects of ministry, fivefold, sure, why don't they continue until this day? So you came to it just reading Scripture early on. I came to it some years later reading Scripture, but this is decades and decades ago. But on a personal, practical level, let me tell you why it was important. When I started preaching at the age of 18 in 1973, pastor knew I was called to preach. That was clearly an anointing in my life. Sometime after that, I began doing teaching in the church as well, and there was obviously a grace to teach. But we basically had two concepts of full-time ministry: pastor or evangelist. It's pretty common, isn't that, Bob?
Yes, for sure.
Yeah, so you're either a pastor, so the evangelist travels and preaches and kind of got fiery messages, and the pastor shepherds the flock, and then the pastor does a lot of teaching as well, or maybe you're a teacher, like in a seminary. So I traveled. My pastor told me to make up cards, you know, that say evangelist Mike Brown, but it never fit. That's not who I was. We all do the work of evangelism, and I'm an evangelist to my Jewish people, but that's not the primary calling on my life. But I have this tremendous burden to preach repentance and to wake up the sleeping church, and I get gripped with this deep burden that really related to kind of the prophetic heart. And I'd really resonate with people like Leonard Ravenhill and David Wilkerson, who I look at as prophetic men in the last generation. But there was no place for that. There was no recognition of that. When I realized that these aspects of ministry were still for today, then I understood at least I had a prophetic side as well, meaning that they call to wake up the sleeping church and hear that word of repentance and bring it to the body and understand the times. And it was very freeing for me and enabled me to serve much better and do what God had called me to do, never using a title, saying, I'm a prophet. No, I don't think like that, but rather to recognize that aspect of ministry and calling. Do you think that say, maybe like a Francis Schaeffer or a Chuck Colson, we didn't have a category for them, but these were prophetic voices to the church today. Could it be that we fall short, we're not properly equipped because we don't recognize prophetic people in our midst?
Yes, I mean, it's such an important foundational ministry. Not to switch topics only for a moment, but this is one of the reasons why the apostolic ministry is so important. And we see that as well as prophets, complained against as not existing anymore. But these are the very ones that open everything up, as you get right from the Scriptures, like our Ephesians 4 passage, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and elsewhere. These are the passages from an apostolic point of view that open up the playing field for all the things that God is actually doing and the ways he's endowing his church so that it can all function. So one of the casualties for sure has been this all-important prophetic ministry that gives these urgent messages within the church to be cleansed of defilement, to wake up, as you said. They'll carry particular mysteries revealed for the sake of understanding Israel's place. They enforce the covenant, as one book puts it, calling people to remember, look, yes, we're saved by grace, but we have responsibilities. How can we function as the healthy church envisioned in Scripture without prophetic ministry? But again, even though there's been abuses in the acceptance of this ministry, thank God there's much more latitude in the recent decades to be open to this ministry and to allow it to function again in the church in the right name. Again, not seeking titles, but to receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you do receive a prophet's reward.
And Bob, in my new book, Playing with Holy Fire, I have one whole chapter on unaccountable prophecy, one whole chapter on mercenary prophets, one whole chapter on abusive leadership, one whole chapter on superstar leaders. So I'm hitting this from every angle I know in terms of abuses and problems, but it's at the same time recognizing what God is doing and that God continues to open up things in Scripture to us. God continues to restore or strengthen or build his church. We have been in an ongoing process for 2,000 years of growing in Jesus. And as we take hold of everything God has given us, remember, these are gifts, everything God has given us to come into the fullness of Jesus, then the church will be enriched. And it seems, Bob, that God's doing a lot of this around the world, whether we put right names or titles on it. That thank God for what he's done through denominations and traditional settings, but he's also doing a lot of things in a much more organic way, and there are movements of the church growing around the world with apostolic people helping pioneer. But again, they are not the big shot everyone bows down to or claiming to have scriptural authority. I write scripture and be like the 12. Rather, these people are out there. If we recognize them, we'd better understand what the Spirit is doing.
Amen. I mean, that's my response. I couldn't improve on that. Hearty amen to that whole little sermon, brother.
Now, there's a book, and we've just got a few minutes left. And folks, if you want to know what I believe about fivefold ministry, as Bob and I have been talking, these are things that I believe, that we believe, that we've sought to teach others. And you can now examine that, compare that to what others teach and believe, and then go ahead. You can say, I think you're crazy, or I think it's great, or I agree with some, disagree, whatever. You understand things that we're saying, laying out what we believe and what we hold to. But, Bob, there's a book that we've used at Fire, written by Art Katz, on apostolic foundations, which is probably as different from the Peter Wagner-Narr approach as you could get in many ways. And no disrespect to Peter Wagner, I'm just saying different philosophies. How would you summarize what Art Katz taught in that book?
Wow. How do you summarize a book that, sometimes each paragraph is so dense, you have to stop reading for the moment. But, it sounds ironic, but Art very, in a penetrating way, articulates the need and reality of apostolic church, of apostles themselves. But he does so from a prophetic point of view. So he's calling for the authenticity of the church to be restored, which can only come through apostles and prophets. But then he does so with a very deep spirituality. But it's this constant call to authenticity, which is another one of the prophet's burdens, to restore the covenantal authenticity of the church. But he can only see that happening through apostolic ministry. So though he himself was not an apostle, he was calling for that from a prophetic point of view, with tremendous spiritual depth throughout the pages of the book.
Yeah, and honestly, I, over the years, read different parts of the book and then heard Art teach on it, because it's one of those things I'd get stalled because the stuff was very tense. So Art was not one of those, here's the chart on how it works, here are four easy steps on how to apply it and see church growth. But ultimately, the central goal, and I want to end here, you've often emphasized the foremost role of apostles in terms of making Jesus known. Just take this last minute to focus on that.
Well, the last chapter of Art's book emphasizes the meekness of the apostolic ministry. This ministry has a grace to function without agenda except for God's, to reveal Christ in such a way, often in places where he's not been heard, but to reveal him in such a way where not only there's a harvest in discipleship, but families are formed as part of the revelation of Christ and as a declaration that the gospel has this full sway, not only to save souls, but to create a new kind of family, where, as Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples if you love one another. To me, that's the heart and soul of apostolic ministry, to create such churches with the mystery of Christ revealed.
Mm. My friends, a lot to chew on. Bob, as always, a delight speaking with you. And I hope you get some of this in writing one of these days as well.
I'm working on it. Thank you so much. It was such a privilege to be with you.
It was a real joy. All right. Thank you so much, friends. Tomorrow, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, you'll listen and watch. So listen on your regular radio outlets or watch on YouTube or Facebook, as we'll be back with our live stream tomorrow.